that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son or daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. You've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved. Father, we thank you for that glorious day that we're looking forward to. Lord, nothing can compare to the joy we anticipate when we see your face. And Lord, it's all because of you. What you have done for us, it's nothing we have done for ourselves. Lord, we worship you today. Pray that you would open our hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Ushers, come forward, please.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. I also want to thank you so much for a leader that has claimed this as National Prayer Day for those in Houston. Pray, Father, you'd bless this money. Use it to the furtherance of your gospel, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Song to him who sits on.
sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Lord, I adore you.
Would y'all stand, please? Worship him with us.
Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who is worthy to be adored, that you are the Lamb that was slain. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I thank you that as the Lamb that was slain, that you have done all for us that we need for salvation. And so, Lord, in our hearts and our lives, you deserve all the glory and all the praise. And so I pray that as we study your word this morning, we would understand this, and we would desire to live this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. A Sunday school teacher began teaching her lesson with a question. She said, "Boys and girls, what do we know about God?" And a hand shot up in the air, and a little boy said, "He's an artist." "Really? How do you know that?" the teacher asked. "Well, you know, our Father who does art in heaven." There was a very gracious lady who was mailing an old family Bible to her brother in another part of the country. And the postal clerk asked her, "Is there anything breakable in here?" And she said, "Oh, just the Ten Commandments." All right, that was not good. So, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now, it begins by telling us after these things. So real quickly, let me tell you what things this is taking place after. God had promised Abraham a son. And it wasn't until Abraham was 86 years old that he finally had a son. But it wasn't the son that he was promised. Abraham had, and his wife Sarah had tried to have children, weren't able to. And so when he was 86 years old, Sarah came to him and said, "Abraham, I'm not having any kids. I'm too old. So why don't you take my handmaid and Hagar and have a child with her?" And so Abraham did. And that child's name was Ishmael. But that child was not the child of promise. And so when Abraham was 99 years old, by the way, that child Ishmael that was born, when we hear about the Muslim faith, you know who they always claim as their father? Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of Islam. That's what they say. And the father of Israel is Isaac, the other child that's born. Just a little piece of history so that when we look at what happens in the world today, we can look at it and go, you know what? All the conflicts that take place in the world today, where do they come from? They come from people who didn't follow God's ways. And Abraham had this child, Ishmael. Now, 13 years later, God says to Abraham, "You and Sarah are going to have a child." Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90, and Abraham says, "Whoa, God, I'm old." And Sarah, she's past the time of having children, and God says, "No, it's going to happen." And so then, yes, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. So Abraham had waited all these years for God to fulfill his promise that he would have a child and that God would from that child make a great nation. And specifically the reason that Isaac needed to be born was Isaac was the one who God promised the Messiah, the Savior for the sins of the whole world. God had promised that that was where, that Isaac was the son whom the Messiah would come from. So, when it starts here in Genesis 22, in verse 1, it says, after these things, which after all those things took place. So, after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Now, when it says tempt here, he's not tempting him to do something wrong. Okay, another good word for us to understand here would be test or tried. Here's what God is doing. He's putting Abraham's faith to the test. He's not tempting him to do something wrong. He's testing him to see how great Abraham's faith is. Because Isaac is promised to Abraham, and Isaac is the one to who, through whom the Messiah was supposed to come. So let's read how God tests him. Verse 2, he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said to Abraham his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." This is an incredible account, isn't it? I mean, I read this and I wonder if God had come to me and said, "Offer your firstborn," would I be willing to do that? When I read this, I think about the faith that Abraham had to have, because God had promised the Messiah will come through Isaac. Abraham waited 100 years for Isaac to be born. And now God says, "Take your son up to a mountain that I will show you. And when you get there, offer your son as a sacrifice to me." So if you're Abraham and you trust God and you believe that his son, Isaac, is where the Messiah will come from, Abraham is thinking that one of two things is going to happen. Number one, God will provide a different sacrifice. Or number two, he'll kill his son, and then his son will rise up from the dead. Because God had promised that through this son, the Messiah would come. And so Abraham is demonstrating a great deal of faith. Now, the mountain that God takes Abraham up to is called Moriah. Okay? We know Mount Moriah today, the name that we would think of it as, is called the Temple Mount. Anybody here ever hear of the Temple Mount? It's where they built the temple. Today, up on the Temple Mount, there's a big golden dome. The Dome of the Rock is there. It's the third most holy site for the Muslim people. And up on that mountain, there used to be the temple to the Lord God of Israel. But through time, it was torn down and destroyed. Twice that's happened. And someday, there has to be another temple built there. But that Temple Mount right now, that's where Mount Moriah is. In fact, when we were in Israel, they showed us a spot where the Jewish people believe, they don't believe that it's under the Dome of the Rock. They believe that it's a little bit over in another part on the Temple Mount. And our guide showed us where some people believe that it's there's a kind of a tip of a rock sticking out. And he said some people believe that that's where the altar was built, that moat that Abraham built to offer his son Isaac. But it's all right there on that mount called Mount Moriah. So Abraham had to take his son. So let's look at some things that we see from this passage. First of all, we have an obedient father. Abraham was willing to do whatever God told him to do. He even was willing to offer his own son. I think about this. What are we willing to offer for God? What are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Some of us sacrifice God for our children. Abraham was asked to offer his child for God. But a lot of us, what we do is we sacrifice God so our children can have what they want. How do we do this? Well, there's a whole lot of ways that we do this. We just don't want to inconvenience our children with occupying their time and their energy with church or God-related things. We occupy their time and their energy with what they want. And you know what happens? The world tells us a whole lot of things that we should be doing for our children. You don't have your children in 7 sports? Well, what's wrong with you? How are they going to develop? Well, I'll tell you, they don't need 7 sports, right? But here's what happens with us. We think of all the things that our kids want. And then as kids get older, you know, Sunday mornings, they're tired. Well, I was up late on Saturday. And they don't want to go to church. And so what we start to do is we start to sacrifice God for our children. We say, you know what, I don't want to inconvenience my child's life. I don't want to make them uncomfortable because they don't want to do this. And so we just sacrifice God for the convenience of our children. And you know what we start to teach our children? That everything else in life is a priority. And when we have time and when we have energy and when we have the opportunity, that's when we give ourselves to the Lord. That's when we have time for church or service. Abraham was willing to give his own child. See, instead of sacrificing to the Lord, so often we take away from God for ourselves. So I want to ask you this morning, what would you be willing to give up for God? I believe that Abraham was the most important commodity in Abraham's life. 100 years waiting for Isaac to be born. And I believe that Isaac was the most important thing in his whole life. And Abraham, even though he waited 100 years, and even though he knew that Isaac was a son of promise, he was willing to give up his son to obey the Lord. Now, I'm glad that this morning God's not going to ask any of us to offer our children as human sacrifices, okay? That's not going to happen. But if we think about our lives, we push God to the side for the convenience of what our kids want. Instead of telling our children, God will be the priority. The next thing we see in this passage is a willing son. Now this one here, this is a pretty incredible thought. In chapter 21... in Genesis, in verse 17, the scriptures call Ishmael a lad, okay? And you say, well, why is that important? Well, in chapter 22, as we see Isaac being described, he's called a lad. Well, how old is a lad? Well, we know that in Genesis 21, that Ishmael is 14 years old when he's called a lad there in that passage. And then if you go over to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, as it describes Joseph, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. And so Joseph is 17 years old, and he's called a lad. So what would be the age of a lad in Scripture? It'd be someone in their teens. Okay, before they reach the age of 20, where they could be considered an adult. So this is someone in their teens, between probably, well, if you look at Ishmael and you look at Joseph, between 14 and 17 years old. And in verse 5 in chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, if you have a 100-year-old man, okay, who's the oldest man here today? Probably Bert. Bert, how old are you? 88. Is anybody, any men older than 88? Okay, Bert is 88. Do we have any 14 to 17-year-old guys, boys here? All right, Bryce. All right. So, Bryce, come on up here. Bert, can you come up here for a second and help me out? I just want you to understand what is taking place here, not only with the son. Now, remember, Bert's a young man compared to Abraham, okay? Abraham's 114 to 17, somewhere in that age frame, okay? So Bert's a young man compared to what Abraham was, and Bryce is about the age of Isaac, okay? So here, I want you to get this. So, Abraham takes the wood, they split the wood, starts carrying it up the mountain. I'm sure Isaac carried the wood up the mountain, okay? And Isaac turns to Abraham and he says, hey, I see the wood. Abraham's got the fire. He's got it in a censer, okay? He's got it's burning coals in his hand here. He's got the fire. He's carrying that. And Isaac looks at Abraham and goes, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just smiles and says, the Lord will provide. Isaac's no dummy. They get up to the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham starts taking rocks and putting them in the shape of an altar. And then he looks to his son and he says, give me your hands, I need to tie them up. If he wants to run, do you think he's going to catch him? If he doesn't want his hands bound, do you think he's going to bind him? No. Not a chance. Not a chance. And so here's what we see from Isaac. Isaac's sitting here going, I'm the sacrifice. And he's still. Let's his 117-year-old dad tie his hands up, tie his legs up. Abraham's not picking Isaac up to put him on the altar. Isaac lays himself on the altar. And he sits still while Abraham reaches in and pulls up the knife. And Isaac sits under the glare of the knife, the glint of the sun shining off the light probably blinded him as he thinks, Dad is about to end me. But he's willing to do it because he is being sacrificed for God. And just as Abraham is ready to plunge that knife into him, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, and he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. Because maybe Abraham is 117, is a little hard of hearing. Right, Bert? Yeah. And so he says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, I'm right here. Stop! Put your knife away. Look behind you. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. Now, I wonder if that ram was there, and Isaac is laying down on the altar, and he sees that ram over there, and he's going, you know, Dad, I don't think he saw the ram. In fact, I think that God kept the ram out of the vision of both of them, and God is testing their faith. And Isaac, can you imagine the sigh of relief? When the angel of the Lord says, hey, there's a ram over there. And Abraham goes, oh, okay, let me see your hands. And cuts the rope off. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your help. Let's give him a big hand. Thank you for. Isaac submitted to his father's desire to be obedient. Children, as your parents try to raise you in the ways of the Lord, don't fight it. None of you will be put to the test like Isaac was. Okay? I hope I don't think that it would happen. That any of you will be laying on an altar with your hands and feet bound with a knife coming down at you. Okay? I don't think this is going to happen. And I would say that anything short of that, kids, as your parents are trying to raise you to be the people that God wants you to be, submit. Isaac here is an extraordinary example, because this is a foreshadowing of Christ submitting to the will of his Father to become our sacrifice. This is not just about Abraham and Isaac. In Galatians, it tells us that God, before he made any promises to Abraham, taught the gospel to Abraham. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And so Abraham, as he's offering his son, he knows that the Messiah is promised to come through his son. And he's thinking, there is a death that will take place. There is a burial, and there is a resurrection. And he's banking on the resurrection. And you know what, folks? Today, you and I, here's what we do. We bank on the resurrection, right? That is our only hope for eternal life. If there is no resurrection, all of our faith is vain and worthless. All of our faith is empty. But because there is a resurrection, a resurrection that Jesus first accomplished after he died and was buried, we all will take part in the resurrection, all who have faith. Isaac is the picture of Jesus. Abraham is the picture of God the Father. But now God does not offer human sacrifices that cannot remedy the problem. And so here's what happened. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And go ahead and go to the next slide there. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus prays and he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In this instance, Jesus is just like Isaac. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. I got a picture of me there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe that's the tree that Jesus prayed this at. That's an old tree right there. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You see, there are several trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. And with all of these trees, some of the disciples are sleeping under some of them. They fell asleep. Go ahead and go to the next one. And as they were sleeping, Jesus is praying. And he says, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." You see, when Isaac was on the altar, there was another way. There was a ram. But when Jesus was the one that was caught in the crosshairs, there was no other way, because Jesus was the promised one. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb who had to die. And when he prayed and he said, "If there's any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And the Father said, "No, there's no other way." He didn't get the benefit of Abraham stopping with the knife. He had to hear, "You must be the sacrifice." And here's what the willing son said: "Not my will, yours be done." For Jesus, he is the sacrifice for sin, because he was the one anointed by God 3,000 and some hundred years before he was even born, so that Jesus could be the sacrifice for our sin. So the fourth thing we see in this passage is that the Lord provided a sacrifice in the place of Abraham's son. Isaac would not be the sacrifice for our sin, and Isaac would not be the sacrifice that day for his father. And just as the Lord provided a sacrifice then, he has provided a sacrifice through his own son now. That sacrifice is something that we cannot pay ourselves. Jesus gave his own life for us. And this brings us to communion. Because right before Jesus had prayed, if there be any other way, Jesus took his disciples, and they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were in the upper room, and Jesus gave to them a piece of bread, and he said, "This is my body." He wanted them to have something to represent and to remember and to use in memorial until Jesus Christ returns, that he gave his body. It was broken for us. And then he gave them the cup. And with the cup, he said, "This is the New Testament of my blood." His blood that washes our sins from us and makes us clean. Again, he gave them a memorial, something they could practice. And today, as a church, we practice these to be obedient to God, number one, but secondly, to help us have an opportunity to examine our lives. I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward to distribute the Lord's table. And as the deacons are coming up here, here's an incredible thought about what Christ had done for us. He is the Lamb. As we were singing the Revelation song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Jesus is the Lamb. And when we needed a sacrifice because we could not pay the debt of our sin, Jesus paid that debt for us. And so what we do in communion is we commune with God and we say, "Thank you." We commune with God and we say, "Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and if there is, confess that sin, forsake that sin, and God will give you mercy." If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you not to take part in communion right now, because you cannot commune with God in this. You cannot fellowship with him in his death until you first believed in his death, trusted in his sacrifice for your sins, before you can have communion with him in his death. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to pray to God and say, "God, if there's anything that is wicked in me, forgive me." The great thing about God, when we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scott, could you ask a blessing on the bread before we pass out the elements? Thank you. Jesus took the bread. And I'm very glad that we can have a symbol of bread like we do. The bread that Jesus would have taken, they were celebrating the Passover. It had no leaven in it, so it would have been flat. No yeast in it, because the leaven or the yeast was a sign of corruption. And Jesus, in his sacrifice, was perfect, without sin, without spot. And when he offered himself as a sacrifice, he was the perfect Lamb of God. And so as we eat this bread, remember that we have a perfect sacrifice of our Lord. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Bo, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Amen. Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as we close out our service this morning, we have to remember that our God is a good Father. Because instead of holding us accountable for our sin, he gave his Son, Jesus, to pay for our sin. So we're going to close out this morning by singing about our God is our Father, that he's a good, good Father. Will you stand with me and sing it? If you have any questions about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never done that, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'd love to talk to you about that, because the greatest thing that you could do would be to trust Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him as he your Savior and you a child of God.
Good Father, to you.
Lord, I thank you that when we were aliens, when we were far from the fold of God, when we were strangers in faith, that you sent your Son to bring us close to you, so that we no longer would be strangers, but we could be called children of God, and that through the power of the gospel, that any who believe in Jesus Christ and call upon that name, that they will be brought into the family, be able to cry out to you, Lord, and say, Abba, Father, help me, I have need. And that you are a good and faithful Father. You always will answer. You always will help. And so, Lord, as we leave here today, put a smile on our face. Put joy in our heart. Put encouragement in our steps. Let, Lord, that we know that we have a sacrifice for our sin. We have a Savior who loves us. And we have a God who works in us. So, Lord, to you be all the power and glory. Praise be to the Lamb who is slain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Enjoy your Labor Day weekend.